right, we'll turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. And we are going to go to chapter 3 and finish chapter 3. You know, you read the Bible and you realize people don't change much. Things don't change much. People do the same things over and over again. Esther chapter 3 and verse 8. And we're going to read about Haman and some perplexing times here. The Bible uses the word perplexed at the very end of chapter 3. And it describes the time for 12 months or 11 months of somewhat chaotic times for the nation of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, but very perilous times for the Jews. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. And it's amazing because all this stuff comes about because of one man's being offended. And that man just happened to be in a place of power and influence, and he's a good type of the Antichrist. But Esther chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof. And every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed." Let's pray, and I want to talk to you tonight about perplexing times. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And I really do pray, Lord, that you'd help us go through these verses the way you want us to go through them, learn what we need to learn. And, Lord, a lot of it's historical information, and a lot of it's prophetic in type. And I just pray that you would help us make application the way we need to make application. And, Lord, thank you again for everybody that's here tonight. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And thank you for the privilege. Thank you for opportunity to be in the ministry and to be here tonight with your folks and with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we are at this point in Esther, where Haman, he's been dishonored in his own mind by old Mordecai. Remember, Haman came to power early on in chapter 3. And one of the things that came with him was an obligation to bow down to him, to worship him, basically, when he came around. And Mordecai didn't do that. Haman would walk by, and Mordecai wouldn't make any kind of gesture, any kind of worship to him. And Haman got mad, so Haman decides he wants to get rid of Mordecai. Then he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, and he's a part of a people who are not supposed to bow down to any other gods. So he realizes there's an entire group of people who aren't going to bow down to him. And that makes him mad. And so he comes up with a plan. Well, you know what? If I'll not only get Mordecai, but I'll get all his people too. And so he comes up with this plan, and the plan is the extermination of the Jews. But what a new idea, right? We've seen that years and years over and over and time again in history. And I heard somebody say it, anytime you plan to destroy the Jews, just figure the Jews will celebrate a feast day on your grave, because that's what they're going to end up doing. And so he comes up with this plan and decides, you know, because he's so influential, he's got money, he's going to put some money into it. And we'll talk about all this, all the logistics of all this. But that last word in chapter 3, it says perplexed. And he puts a whole group of people into a state of chaos, into a state of confusion, into a state of... it's just really when ungodliness or godlessness abounds in a culture, this is what you're left with, is mass confusion. And I say godlessness because the whole point of what Haman's doing is he's mad that somebody wouldn't bow down to him. He's mad that he wasn't getting worship. And so he's mad that a group of people weren't committing idolatry and making him the idol. And because of that, he's going to destroy this group of people. So there are a few things here that describe the perplexing times. And really, I mean, that's what we're going to do tonight. I'm just going to describe the perplexing times. I don't really have a thrust of this where, you know, it's going to be super applicable or anything like that. But hopefully there's some application made to our own times here. But let's go through this here. The first point that I see in all this is in verse 8. The times were perplexing because of an arrogant accusation. Haman goes after the Jews, like I said, because he didn't get worshipped by Mordecai. I mean, can you imagine the arrogance of that? You didn't bow down to me, so I'm going to go kill you. And the arrogance of that, now he's going to accuse a whole race of people and try to exterminate a whole race of people because they didn't bow down to him. And notice how he's going to do it. In verse 8 it says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there are certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it's not for the king's prophet to suffer them." The first complaint he has is the laws are different from the people. So they're not compliant with our culture. Now, we can make a little bit of application to that. I've mentioned before, or this is essentially, you could make an application to this type of political correctness where essentially godliness is being marginalized because it doesn't fit in with the culture. These people aren't going to worship me, so they need to be out. And so that's what Haman says. These people don't fit in, and so we don't need to suffer them to even exist. And there are some people in the United States of America that feel that way about churches, about Christians. They don't fit in, and we don't want them to fit in. We want them out. And so the current term for it would be politically correct. But that's the idea. They don't fit in, so they don't need to exist here. Their laws are diverse from all the people. Today you could see that in forms of education, in forms of, it's just all over the place. You could say, well, in the world, the United States of America, certain people say, well, creation, and I'm just going to start making some application to this. Certain people would say, well, creation is offensive. It doesn't fit into our idea. And so therefore, we can't suffer it to exist in the realm of ideas. We can't even let anybody have this as an option because we can't suffer it to exist. Creation, it's offensive, so we're going to have to create some fake science that our people are going to go by. And that's what they've done. People say genders. Yeah, that's the one now. Calling somebody a certain gender is offensive. We can't suffer that to happen. And I think there's a lot smaller element of people that actually believe this stuff than the news media makes you think actually believe this stuff. There's probably not as many people as believe this stuff as the news media makes you think. But that's becoming the new idea. And Christians are even adopting it because they don't want to step on people's toes, you know, and so they're being intimidated to step back and say, well, you know, I know God made it this way, but, you know, some people are confused and some people, you know, we've come to the point where the guy that stands in front of the women's bathroom and the men's bathroom and can't figure out which one to go in is celebrated. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. But you get the idea. The point is, anything biblical has to be marginalized and set aside because it doesn't fit the culture. And that's what Haman says. These people don't fit in with us. And because they don't fit in, they need to be eradicated from our culture. And that's the pitch he makes to Ahasuerus. People say the Bible is offensive. And if you dare bring it up, you know, we'll make you pay for it. Prayer is offensive. Jesus Christ is offensive. Passing out tracts is offensive. The point is, and why I use the term godlessness, is because what Haman is doing, he is trying to promote idolatry. And when idolatry isn't being promoted, he's getting mad because he's not being worshipped. That is godlessness. And it's the same thing that goes on when people try to marginalize godliness and set it aside from the culture and say, this stuff doesn't fit what we do, therefore we shouldn't suffer it. We shouldn't allow it to exist. It's perplexing, and you know what that creates is confusion. It creates perplexity. You know, it's the world is quickly becoming a robotic, meaning if you don't think exactly like we think, you're out. While they preach tolerance, while they say love, they are quickly becoming if you don't think like we think, you are out. The world is an incredibly hypocritical system. Perplexing, and it creates perplexing times because what happens is what God sets up begins to be broken down in the culture. And it begins to be broken down, and any of those foundations, like the Bible says in Psalms, those foundations, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? You start breaking that stuff down, and where do you go? How do you build anything? It's perplexing because of an arrogant accusation that Haman makes. He says, neither keep they the king's laws. They're lawbreakers. And the solution is, therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Don't let them live. They don't need to be here. They got different ideas. They got different thoughts. They don't fit in. And why is Haman saying this? Because he wasn't worshipped. Now, let me give you a couple verses that are cross-references to this idea. Jesus Christ said this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Because you're of God, the world therefore hates that. You're not of the world. And so the point being, that idea that the world and culture will not suffer godliness, they will marginalize it and try to destroy it every chance they get. That's what they'll do. You see, Haman is the original, maybe not even the original. He's just the face of that anti-Semitic spirit. And you think about what a person like that's trying to do ultimately. Ultimately, like Jesus Christ said, the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Ultimately, a person like that is just trying to destroy God's representation on earth. Trying to wipe out God's representation on earth. Hitler tried to do that. It's been all through history. That spirit just takes on another face. Here it is. It's Haman, and in the 40s, you got Hitler. There's multiple other examples, but those are the most recent one. Actually, probably the most recent one is Iran. I guess you could say Iran and the what's his name, Ayatollah over there. The point is to wipe out God's representation on earth. What you remember? What the devil does in Revelation whenever he gets finally cast out of heaven, he goes after God's people, and he tries to destroy the people of God. So it makes for perplexing times. Another thing I see in verse 9, it's perplexing because business begins to move in the direction of godlessness. Verse 9, it says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures. Now, don't get me wrong. Working in businesses, you have to do that. People have to have jobs. People have to work. But there is an element of influential political society that's only job is to root out godliness where it finds it. There's an element of education. There's an element of business where anytime, let me just put it this way. Is there any wonder why a creationist wouldn't get any funding from the government to do something? But an evolutionist would get all the funding he needs to do whatever he needs to do. You know what the point is? They make decisions based on what your ideas are. And the money flows where the idea agrees with the world. When you get some of that, and I'm not saying all money, I'm talking about, in this case, here's Haman. Haman's about to pour in our terms, about $200 million to prop up a business of basically extermination. And he's going to say, I'm going to give the money to whoever has charge over this business. And what you find out is not only is he going to get money, he's going to get some funding from it from the king. And they're going to go in together. It sounds like the king's not really, he doesn't really care what's going on. He just kind of, whatever you say, Haman, you just take what you need. But it becomes perplexing. Business starts to move in the direction of godlessness. Haman offers, it looks like it's over $200 million to subsidize the extermination of God's people. And the world, not at some point, but in the future, will make a business of making God's people pray. Now, it didn't happen often, but you see a few examples pop up here and there in the United States. You see folks, I mean, how many examples we have? We got people who have rejected not taking jobs for photography in Colorado. You don't take a job to make a cake, and now all of a sudden people are after you for your money. And they make a prey of that thing because of your idea. And business, money starts to move in that direction. The business of preying on God's people. Godless causes. Well, here's Haman. And he's about to pour some money, but not only is he going to pour money into it, the king's going to put some money into it. And then he says, whoever you exterminate, whatever they own, you get that too. But it's like Germany. take all the Jews' stuff, you kill them, you put them in the trains, you put them in the gas chambers, and whatever they had, you just go round it up and take it. You make a prey of them. And it's perplexing, to say the least. Perplexing times. And that's what you find when godlessness starts to increase. The times become more and more confusing and perplexing. Verse 10, it's perplexing because the law begins to move in that direction. I mentioned a couple of little examples in our day where the law has moved in the direction of godlessness. Verse 10 there, he says, and the king took off his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. So he takes his stamp of approval, he gives it to Haman and says, you know, you got the stamp here, and whatever you need, you stamp it. You got my approval. Now he's got the law on his side. Now he's not only just had the money on his side, now he's got the law on his side. And what you're going to find out is this salvation of the Jews and Esther is going to be incredible. But you've got the law on Haman's side. You've got the wealth on Haman's side. Just a little thing, I mentioned this. If any of you guys are interested in studying something like this out, we used to have a thing called constitutional law. Constitutional law is based on the Constitution, and basically a judge would interpret a law based on what the Constitution said. All right, I don't know when it was, but at some point in the past, in our history, we went from a constitutional law to a case law system. Now, case law just means if you can get one case from one judge that says one thing, you can use that as a precedence to make a whole bunch of other judgments. And you can disregard the Constitution, you can disregard the law of the country however you want to. And so that's why you see a lot of judges, you see a lot of lawyers, you see that stuff going into the courtrooms and really Christians sometimes being run through the courts because the court system has gone toward that influence. You move away from the Constitution, you move away from the law that the country is founded on, and you move into a case-by-case situation, and all you need is to win one case. So you know what you do? You go find the most liberal guy you can find, and you try a case before him. You get him to say, well, yeah, I think you shouldn't have a Bible. And you get him to say it over there in wherever, California. You get him to say it over there, and then that becomes law for everybody else. You go from a constitutional law to a case law. And I mean, if you want to study that stuff out, I don't know the dates or anything, but that's how our system changed, and that's why you have so much going into from godlessness going into the court system, because all they need is a few judgments. And then they can make a whole bunch of statements and a whole bunch of judgments. In this case, in Esther, you've got Haman has the money on his side. Now he's got the courts on his side. He's got the law on his side. And then another thing, and again, this makes for perplexing times. It makes for perilous times for the Jews, and then it makes for perplexing times for the people. Perplexing because you've got now government subsidies involved and moving in the direction of godlessness. Verses 11 through 13, and the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. So now you've got the government saying, all right, you take what you need and do what you need to do. And it doesn't sound like King Ahasuerus really cares what's going on. He's just going along with Haman's idea. But you remember this whole thing started because Haman got offended. That's the only reason this is going on, because Haman got offended. Verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people. So this thing goes out. I mean, this is a federal mandate. You're telling the governors, you're telling all the folks that are over all of the kingdom there. This is what's going on over the governors or every province. The rulers of every people, of every province, according to the writing thereof, and every people after their language. So it goes out in multiple languages. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts. That's where you get your word post office. Posts. Sent out by the post office. It gets sent out. Letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. So the commandment goes out. Now you've got the government's approval of this thing to destroy, to exterminate the Jews. You've got the government money backing it. You've got the law. You've got the business here, the money going for it. So all these things are going against the Jews here. And it makes for perplexing times. And then it's perplexing because the people are told to prepare to exterminate God's people. Verse 14. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Now you know what that does to people. Because some of these folks, I imagine they hear this commandment and they got some Jewish friends. And now all of a sudden their friends are criminals. Who knows what the reason is. Now all of a sudden you get this mandate from the government that I'll just use this as an example. Just say it this way. If you can imagine something like this, you got some friends, and all of a sudden the government says, all right, in December of 2017, we're going to round up all the Christians, and we're going to kill them. Now that makes for some confusing times. And that makes enemies of brothers and sisters. Now, if I don't accept that from the government, now I'm a criminal because I'm hiding you. Or if you're my friend and you don't tell the government, or you try to, you've seen this stuff over and over in history. What is it, the hiding place, things like that, where folks hid out from the government because the government was all over trying to kill the Jews in Germany. You've got now people being turned against each other. And I want you to remember why this happened. All this happens because of one guy who has influence, he has money, he has power, and he got offended. That is the only reason this is going on. It is incredible the amount of ungodliness that can be perpetuated in a culture when you get somebody that is wicked and has control of the instruments of finances, the control of instruments of laws, and starts to manipulate those things to work his wickedness. And I think, that's why Paul said you pray for the ones in power, because if you get somebody who's righteous who can control some of those things, boy, you can do some work there. If you get somebody wicked, boy, that can do some damage. So this guy has control of the instruments of law, the finances. And I imagine when this thing goes out, you know what people are probably saying when they see this stuff? Why? What is happening here? Why are we supposed to prepare to kill the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month? What is going on? That would be the normal process of thought. So I imagine when I read this stuff, I imagine there's probably a whole marketing thing about how the Jews have destroyed our country. There's probably a lot of marketing going on with this stuff. I mean, that's just the way people would do it. They got to sell this idea to people. Talk about how terrible the Jews are, how they've been robbing us, how they've been stealing from us this whole time, and all that kind of thing, to at least justify this confusing idea, this confusing thing. It's perplexing because the people were told to prepare to exterminate God's people. And lastly, going back to really the original thought here, verse 15, it says, the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Perplexed because of a wicked man's influence. We won't study this necessarily, but I'll make a mention of it. Haman is a great type of the Antichrist. A guy that gets in power, he has control of the money, he has control of the law, he has control of all these things, and he is an influential, powerful man, and uses that power to try to root out God's representation on earth. And he is influenced, he is inhabited by the devil himself. And the times become perplexing because of a wicked man's influence. And so Haman, that the way that this whole thing ends in verse 15, that Haman and old Ahasuerus, they're sitting down to drink. It's like, you know, just relax, enjoy dinner, and the whole city is in confusion. What are we doing? What is happening here? What is going on with our country? Now, I'll make a couple applications to this, and you might have already made them, but I'll point them out. When godlessness increases in a culture, it increases confusion. It increases people's perplexity. The Bible calls it vexation. It increases to more I don't know what a better word is, perplexed, confusion. But when godlessness gains influence in a culture and is really running amok, it increases the confusion of the people. And I mean, you see the state of our nation. I just point out to our nation, there's a lot of nations in the earth that are godless nations, and there's a lot of confusion in those countries. You can see it happening in our country, and so it's easier to point out, but it's happening all over the world. The point is, boy, when sin gets in there, and when sin gets in there through some wicked man who actually has some power, has some influence, has some control of some things, boy, he can do some real damage. But it is going to be very, and we're going to end it where this chapter ends it right here. But the way this ends with Haman sitting down to drink and kind of satisfied with himself, boy, the Lord has a way of turning this whole thing upside down. And he's about to turn the whole thing upside down. But I don't want to get into too much of it. I'm just going to leave you with those thoughts there, because that's the way this chapter ends, with the word perplexed.